Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning yet again. It's always a joy to be with the brothers and sisters here at Delray. I bring greetings and prayers from Capitol Hill Baptist Church. We love you, and it's been wonderful for me personally to some degree watch what the Lord is doing here in this church. So over the last couple of years, I've had the privilege to every now and then come and bring God's word and encouragement from His scriptures, and it's just wonderful to see both the growth physically and spiritually, but also to see you vote in elders and a really strong senior pastor. You are blessed in many ways by the Lord with the men that you have leading this congregation, but also just to see the faithfulness of those who have been here for much, much longer, who've known the times when there were very few people in the pews and have not seen this kind of growth. So praise God for what He's doing here. So I would like to just take us to the Lord again in prayer, just to praise Him and to ask for His help as we approach His word this morning. Please pray with me. Lord God, You are majestic beyond words, mighty and powerful. You are able to do that which we look out and see as impossible. You give growth and life where there is none. And so, Lord, we praise You this morning. We praise You, Lord, that You have preserved a people for Yourself here, that You are growing them and strengthening them with Your word. And I pray, Lord, that You would continue to do that this morning. Pray, Lord, that as we come to Your word, that You would grow us, strengthen us to praise You with our lives. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So are you happy? Or perhaps a better question, do you one day hope to be happy? Well, what's more universal a desire than that, than happiness? Perhaps not your happiness, maybe the happiness of your spouse, or your children, your brothers, your sisters, your family. But deep down, what's a greater goal than that, than happiness? I dare to say that at our core, in our heart, that we all desire happiness, that it's something that unites us this morning. But really, where does happiness come from? You know, how do you find it? And once you've found it, how do you keep it? If you were to close your eyes and imagine the distant peak of happiness, what would it be? Would it be something as simple as just a visit to the coffee shop that you love here on a Sunday afternoon? Is it that restaurant that you have fond memories of? Is it the weekend retreat, or even more grander scale, the beach retreat that you've had planned for some time? Or perhaps it's retirement, it's travel, it's throwing off the burdens of work and sitting and relaxing and just being. Perhaps that is happiness. So are you happy? Or do you hope to one day be happy? Well, my friend, happiness in this world falls woefully short of the joy, fulfillment, and blessing that God has stored up for you. So what are your intentions with that dream home that you one day hope to build and you'll be happy in? What are your intentions with that once you have that? Well, I'm going to raise a family, and I'm going to see them get old, and I'm going to see my kids go off, and I'm going to relax and watch it all from the front porch. What do you hope to do with that money that you've saved? Well, spend it wisely, of course, and give it to my kids. Give them the opportunity that I never had. You know, use it for good and do good in this world with it. That's what I'm going to do with that saved money. Well, what are you going to do once you've retired, once you've reached that peak in the future that you hope for? Well, of course I'm going to sleep in. I'm not going to get up early anymore. I'm going to do all the things that I've always wanted to do. I'm going to see the places that I've always wanted to see. That's what I'm going to do. Well, in my job as a financial advisor during the week, I literally have these conversations day in and day out. You know, you've worked hard. You've amassed a lot of money, a sizable amount in this world's eyes, and so now you have the ability to go and do things. Well, what do you want to do? And the answer is often very similar. It's, well, I'm going to buy myself happiness, wrapped in good intentions, and tied with a bow of hope that circumstance will allow. My friends, Christian or not, religious or not, we all desire happiness in this life. It's natural, it's right. But my friend, if you believe that the story ends with everyone just living happily ever after, then perhaps you should change the channel away from Saturday morning cartoons and face the reality that this world is tough. Fortunes rise and fall, and often not on the back of honest living and hard work. Happiness comes and goes, often with the winds of time. Health fluctuates. This world can be difficult. This world can be filled with snares and traps. And yet, happiness is in the background. It's a hope. It's something that is in the future. Well, friends, the God of the universe, the one who's caused the sun to rise this morning and the snow to fall overnight, will pour out immeasurable blessings on your life beyond anything this world has to offer. And his blessing, unlike your retirement account, unlike that happiness, will never be fully exhausted. So please open your Bible, or the Bible that's there in front of you in the pews, to Psalm 1. It can be found on page 448. Are you happy? That's too small a question. Are you blessed? The dimensions of that question are, in a word, biblical. Let's look at Psalm 1 together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This morning, friends, with God's help, we'll consider the question, what is the blessed life? What is this blessed life? Well, the blessed life has God's word as its root, faithfulness as its fruit, and heaven as its end. So first, let's consider the blessed life which has God's word as its root. Look again with me at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The psalmist begins by describing this blessed life as distinct from the world around it. That's expressed in a way that says, this is what the blessed life is not. Sets it apart. The blessed life is not shaped and formed by the surrounding culture. That's what verse 1 tells us. The wicked do not offer wise counsel. The life of the sinner is not one to be followed. And scoffing is not a steady state or a place to rest in. The blessed life is not shaped, formed, supported, or nourished by the culture of the day. But look with me at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. God's law, or more completely, God's word, is what the blessed delight in and meditate on. It is God's word that forms the foundation of the blessed life. And upon that, everything is built. The illustration found then in verse 3 is the central and compelling message of this psalm. Cast your eyes down to it. Verse 3, he, the one who's living this blessed life, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. the nourishment, the life, the vitality of the tree depend on the tree's roots drawing deeply from these streams of water. Deep, strong, healthy roots in God's word will yield fruit in season and health throughout all seasons. And so skip with me down to verse 6. We see that the blessed life is rooted in God's word. Finally, in this closing thought, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God is the only one who truly knows the path of the righteous, the redeemed, the eternally blessed. The blessed life is rooted in God's word, which, like the streams of water, are life and life eternal. For those who meditate and delight in God's word, meditate and delight in eternal life. However, the reality is that man rejects such a path of blessing. He turns from it by turning from God's word, rejecting it as that person's root. And so doing so chooses a very different path. There's a clear distinction here in Psalm 1 between the root and foundation of the blessed life and the root and the foundation of the perishing life. And this psalm begs the question, it calls us to examine this difference. The blessed life is rooted in God's word, but as we see in verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. A tree is planted, purposed for that position, is strong and unmoved because of its deep roots. The chaff, which is stripped husk of wheat that the farmer separates from the valuable kernels, is tossed up into the wind for the whole reason that the wind would drive away that which doesn't have value. And that which is heavy and has weight falls. And so the chaff is separated from the wheat. This is the image that the psalmist gives us. The perishing life is not rooted in God's word. It's lacking weight. It's light. It's tossed about by the winds of circumstance. And so when we're deeply rooted in God's word, when we are not deeply rooted in God's word, we naturally gravitate towards sin. We drift in it like the chaff drifts in the wind. We receive advice from those who know nothing but the pleasures of this world. We begin to sound and act like those who love their sin and love this world. And we begin to sit in the seat of scoffers, scoffing at God, making light of sin. We hadn't intended to get there, but because we weren't rooted in God's word, we drifted with the winds of this culture. Deeply rooted in God's word, we do not get tossed about. The blessed life is this deeply rooted tree. Those roots are God's words, which afford those who delight and meditate on it great confidence. The God of the universe has spoken in his word and brings life and vitality through his word. So if you've ever wondered why God's word is so good, Christian, if as you read it, your heart is burning with desire for it, you want more and more, you have this insatiable thirst for God's word, you ever wonder why that is? Well, it's because the one who inspired those words, think about the one who spoke them, the God of the universe. That is what we have when we look at God's word. If the way of the world is lightweight, then God's word is like an immovable mountain. As you root your life in God's word, you find that the shifting priorities of this world fade into the background, driving your foundations into this life-giving word, this sturdy, stable foundation. Gives you certainty and strength. For when we come to God's word, it is the one who gives us life, drives us forward, enables us to love and live for him. Because again, left to our own devices without this root in God's word, we're unable to do that, tossed around by circumstance. The difference between these two images is significant. A life rooted in God's word versus the life that is driven by the winds of circumstance. While the compared images are dramatic, the reality of living this out is less obvious sometimes. the divergence is actually quite slow and quiet, but consistent. As you see, those who are rooted in God's word take one path, and those who are not take a slightly different. And over a lifetime of consistent returning to God's word, you see that contrast starkly. So the mother and the single, the executive, the software engineer, the student, the father, the son, the daughter, you know, the difference happens little by little as each of these ordinary people begin to make extraordinary decisions which point to the glory and supremacy of their King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And they're only able to do that because their lives are rooted in God's word. So what's your life rooted in? Have you asked this question of yourself as you see this major distinction between these two paths? Who are you taking your cues from in life? Do you spend more time in God's word, or do you spend time listening to the likes of Joyce Meyer or Tony Robbins, those who would tell you that you're able to achieve if you would just do this or that or attend this or buy this book? Where are you taking your cues from in this life? What's your life rooted in? Truth or lies? Will happiness be your ultimate goal, or is it just a pleasant circumstance? Because God's word tells us that happiness in this life is fleeting. It's a good thing, but as we said at the start, it comes and it goes. Was your life rooted in God's word that speaks of joy everlasting, joy that's ever increasing, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the season? If you are struggling and discouraged, my friend, this morning, and you think you might be drifting in your sin, you're not sure, you feel compelled by what you read here in Psalm 1, you think you're failing as a Christian, just know that it's not how deep your roots are. It's not how strong that tree is or those roots. It's not in your power, in your hands to be able to do it, but it's the one who loves you deeply. God who has loved you so deeply that he would send his son to die for you. He is the one who is rooting you. He is the one who is establishing you. He is the one who speaks life from his word. So my discouraged brother or sister, find someone in this church, someone who knows you well. Find them today and ask them, how have you seen God grow me? What are the evidences of God's grace in my life? Am I just drifting in my sin because I'm afraid that I am? How have you seen God root me in his word? How have you seen that happen? These are not strange or silly questions to be asking. It's just sometimes God's grace is hard for us to see when we're discouraged. I know this often myself. I lean heavily on my friends, those who are my closest counsel. I pour into them and they pour into me because we trust each other. We trust that we're coming from this same foundation of God's word, that they'll speak truth to me when I need it the most. So I implore you, my brother or sister, if you do feel discouraged this morning, find someone in this congregation that you know well to point you back to his word. God's word brings life and hope and encouragement in your time of discouragement. Run to him. There is such love and mercy in his word because Jesus himself says, all those who are thirsty, come and drink. The offer is open. God's word is a healing balm and sweet refreshment for the tired and weary. But it's also a weapon. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword, pierced to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word is very dangerous to the sinful heart. God has placed this sword in our hands, and it's not the power within us, but the power in this word that he has given us to slay sin. Use God's word to cut down the lies in your life. Friends, I had the great privilege of going and visiting a friend of this congregation and of Capitol Hill Baptist who's currently in prison. He's a believer who I had the great privilege of visiting in prison, and this man is abused regularly for what he believes, is living in perhaps the worst conditions that I've ever seen. And yet he spoke of God's love for him. You know, it's almost offensive. How can you say that God loves you when I can see the pain on your face and your body racked with difficulty and abuse? Well, because his life is rooted in God's word. He knew that one day maybe he'd be thrown in jail, and so he spent a lot of his time memorizing scripture because he knew that he would be in a place where they didn't allow Bibles. And he also knew that the only way for him to withstand and be carried through such a trial would be through God's word. He said to me through someone else that he does not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He cares not for the beatings that he receives. He only cares for his following and faithfulness to Christ. He points to God's word as we read in Jude 24 later in the service, as the means by which God is keeping him from stumbling in that jail cell and will finally present him in glory. Friends, the most amazing thing about God's word is that it is a powerful weapon and a soothing medicine. It's a powerful weapon and a soothing medicine, even on those days when you think you don't need it. Even in those times where you want to flee from God's word, where you don't want to hear the truth, you only want to hear lies. Even on that day, God's word is convicting, encouraging, life-giving. It's mercy upon mercy that's poured out upon us as we read God's word, even when we deny it, even when we want to run from it. You know, when you are in a circumstance, in a pain that you think will never end, we look to God's word and we see Christ on the cross and his words, "It is finished." When you're told to not hold out hope, God's word says, "Liar. In Christ there is always hope." God's word is comfort to the weary soul and dangerous to the sinful heart. The blessed life delights and meditates on it. The blessed life is rooted in God's word. So what is the blessed life? The blessed life is first, has God's word as its root. And second, the blessed life has faithfulness as its fruit. The blessed life has faithfulness as its fruit. So the central message of the psalm is the tree planted by streams of water. But let's take note of the activity of the tree. Look again at verse 3 with me. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." So the tree has deep roots drawing nourishment from the water and the soil around it. The roots provide the stable base for the tree to grow and stand and remain. But the tree does more than just simply stand there. It yields fruit. But did you notice the next phrase? It yields fruit, yes, but it yields fruit in its season. Therefore, it's not continually yielding fruit, but that there are seasons that come and go. What it is doing consistently is remaining healthy. You see that next phrase, "and its leaf does not wither." So the tree is strong, fruitful when expected, and healthy through all seasons. But what is fruit? It's something that Christians bandy around a lot. It's an expression that we see through Scripture. Is it just talking about figs or apples and oranges? Well, no, it's not. Fruit is the expression of God's grace in your life. Fruit is the expression of God's grace in your life. The image of the tree and its fruit is, in its season, adds a layer of nuance to the reality. So for it to say that it only bears fruit in its season, it helps us to relate because, yes, we understand that times come and go of blessing and difficulty. Well, the picture that we have here is vivid. This tree standing strong and yielding when it can, and healthy throughout. The outward expression of that inward grace of fruit will not always be evident in the same way. Hence, the fruit is in its season. There'll be ups and downs, but always grace dwelling within. Therefore, the tree yields its fruit in its season, but its leaf will not wither. Again, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The fruit of their lives, the fruit of the wicked's life, is empty and meaningless. What is born from the chaff or wheat? Well, nothing. The farmer wants it to be driven away by the wind. It's a difficult reality of the life lived for the sake of the world. But as the author of Ecclesiastes puts it, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Again, the distinction between the blessed life and the perishing life is stark. One is a mighty tree bearing fruit that has value and sweetness to it. The other is light and vanishing chaff driven by the wind. This image is used in Jeremiah in the same similar comparison, but expands some on it in Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabitable salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious for the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. The images are similar, but here we see more expansion on this cursed life. It's yielding nothing. It's planted where nothing can grow from it. It's not producing anything that's edible. And yet the blessed bear fruit and their leaf remains green. The blessed life rooted in God's word has faithfulness as its fruit. And that faithfulness is again a slow burning disposition towards God's glory and the love for others. Sometimes that will draw lots of attention and bring forward clear and objective results, and others will be quiet, unnoticed, and yet be consistent. And so, again, the wicked are not so. Their concern is ultimately for themselves. Their priority is for their happiness. And that is like a vapor, here one moment and gone the next. So have you considered the motives of your heart? Have you considered the nature of your fruit? Have you considered what it looks like for God to be bearing out that inward grace? When you do something self-sacrificial, when you're nice to others, when you speak of mercy and social justice, is it ultimately for God's glory, or are you doing something that makes yourself feel good? The motives of the heart will reveal that. Do your eyes scan the room to note who's watching? And do you lace your conversations with self-references? But for the blessed, the fruit that's born out is consistent and quiet and God-glorifying. The conversations could sound the same, but the heart is one that's giving over the honor and glory to God, bearing out fruit that will last far beyond your lifetime. And Jesus talks about the fruit of his people that they will bear, and their fruit is a sign of their true discipleship. In John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The tree bears fruit, as expected, because it's a tree. We know the type of tree because of its fruit. So we don't want to get that backwards, right? So it's not the fruit itself that saves, but rather the fruit that reveals. As we read in this psalm, consider which life is yours, the blessed or the perishing? You know, ask that difficult question. What does my fruit really look like? What does my fruit taste like? What's the value of it in eternity, not just in this life? You know, the lady who refuses to dress like the world to draw inappropriate attention to herself, in that difficult decision, she is being faithful. The mother who works hard to care for her difficult children but persists in mercy and grace is being faithful. The employee who refuses to waste time at work so they can work efficiently is being faithful. You know, the unemployed person who continues to trust in the Lord even when it feels more and more difficult with each passing day, is being faithful and bearing fruit. The congregation that honors and submits to godly elders are being faithful, and this faithfulness is of great worth in eternity, even when it does not appear to have great worth in this world. And friends, brothers and sisters here at Delray, you have a living example of that. It was fun to, in this period that I have now of being able to serve you some in a very humble and quiet administrative tasks. One of the funnest jobs that Brian so kindly gave me was to do like an audit of every room in this building. Right? So off I went with a clipboard and a friendly helper from APC. And in these pews right here, you have testimonies of your faithfulness, this God's faithfulness to you in the leaf remaining green. So members of this church who remain through the difficult seasons, as the numbers here winnowed down to a very few, right, that is the leaf remaining green, that faithfulness and honoring God in remaining. And so as I'm walking around the building, in that room right there is a testimony to the fruit being yielded in season. I don't know if you know that there is a room behind that screen, but there is. And in that room, there is box after box after box of membership cards, of testimony after testimony after testimony of God's grace in people's lives as they're members of this church when it was flourishing and heaving with people in these pews. And so in season, this congregation yielded fruit in a very obvious and a very, very objective way. And so that season passed, faithfulness remained, the leaf remained green. God has proved powerful and mighty to see growth come back as this season returns. Brothers and sisters, I am wonderfully encouraged by the way that God is growing you and strengthening you as we prayed at the beginning. So do you bear fruit? Are you faithful? Are you consistently and continually pointing away from yourself and to God? There will be seasons of evident blessing, no doubt. And those will be loud and bold and will have the opportunity to do things like cutting big checks for the kingdom or opportunities to point to God and his glory in bold ways of evangelism and encouraging others. And then there'll be seasons where you don't have those opportunities, but the leaf remains green. And the Christian remains faithful and devoted to following his King of Kings. So it's not our responsibility to demand and determine the season that we're in, a season of great fruitfulness or simply a season where the leaf stays green. God will bring those opportunities and those seasons. We, however, do have a responsibility to pray and to read God's word and to strategize and to think hard about how it is that we use the gifts in these opportunities that we have now to glorify him. And so there will be times of blessing and times of difficulty. With what you have, how can I be faithful to my King? That should be a question on your mind and the question that you have in your as you gather together in small groups and you gather together one-on-one. You know, the widow's mite and Solomon building a mighty temple unto the Lord, Joseph's faithfulness as both a ruler and in prison. The Bible is filled with examples of fruitful faithfulness to God in all kinds of seasons. Yet we don't need to be biblical scholars to recognize that none of these men were perfect, that none of them that really fulfilled the perfection that God calls all to. They all fall short. You know, we're not called to perfection in all things. We're called to faithfulness. And what that looks like is meditating on God's word. And so the blessed life has God's word as its root, faithfulness as its fruit, and finally, our third point, the blessed life has heaven as its end. The blessed life has heaven as its end. So look again with me at verses 5 and 6 of our psalm. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So those who have turned their backs on God will be judged guilty on the final day, when right and eternal justice will be doled out. The wicked will not be able to stand in justice, nor will they be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. God will separate those who have been forgiven through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, from those who stand in their own sins. This is the dichotomy, the stark difference between the two paths that have been described again and again here in Psalm 1. This is a chilling conclusion to the end of the wicked. But the end of the blessed is heaven. So come back with me to verse 3. So that right at the end there, the summary statement of this blessed life. In all that he does, he prospers. Such a bold statement, right? And it only makes sense in the context of the blessed life's end of heaven. You know, however, it does sound like a cliche, right? You hear these kind of statements of, you know, in all that he does, he prospers. You feel like it's a cliche in the making, like someone's going to just grab that out and put it on a coffee cup and just kind of think that they're living that out. But as we put it in the context of heaven as our ends, that means that this blessing, this prospering that we see in all things is not physical, circumstantial, economic, political, social. Now, this prospering is spiritual. And just like the thought of happiness that we had right at the start, this prospering is far more than this world would ever try and convince you of. It's eternal. So the prospering that the psalm is referring to is this spiritual prospering. It's not one that comes and goes and ebbs and flows. It's one that remains steady, deep in all circumstances. You know, the righteous, their paths are known by God. And that's an amazing statement. This is the author of righteousness himself saying that I know your path. And so as that path winds through this life of difficulty and trial and blessing and wonder and joy, in all those things, God knows that path. The blessed man's path is chiseled in stone, not easily moved, whereas the path of the wicked is traced out in soft sand, quickly blown away. But these illustrations don't go nearly far enough to describe the divergence of the two ends. Right? So we talked about like a slow and consistent moving apart of those two paths. Well, the ends in themselves are such stark differences of each other that it can't be summed up in just these small illustrations. The Bible describes heaven as an eternal stage of worship within God's presence, where there are no tears, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where death doesn't exist anymore. The Bible describes hell as a place of physical, conscious, eternal punishment, of justice. It says the words, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest." The blessed and the perishing, the righteous and the wicked, those who will enjoy heaven with God and those who will suffer hell. The difference is not a choice. It's not a choice that we make. It's not a work that we complete. It's not the family that we were raised in or the country that we were born in. It's not even the church that we attend. The difference is found in Christ. For Christ is the only one who is able to live this blessed life. There was none others. The blessed life is only truly blessed because of Christ. So perhaps you're sitting here and you're wondering, how does this all fit? Like, how do I fit into this? Well, my friend, you should know that everyone in this room started at the same point. It's not like we kind of like got separated from the beginning and one was on a good path and one was on a bad. No, we're all at our core the same. We all at our core hate and despise God and turn from His word. We're all those who would rather have happiness as our end. That's something that's so much more relatable to us. It's something that we can drift into easily. Right? We didn't start out on different paths. We started out on the same path. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so who are the wicked that these verses are speaking of? I mean, surely I'm a nice guy, you're a nice person. You know, we don't do anything too super terrible. You know, nothing that would certainly put us in a category of wicked. Well, that's what the world would have you think. You know, God doesn't mark to a curve. He doesn't think about relative, like, oh, Matthew is slightly better than this other guy, so I'm going to accept Matthew. That's not what we see in Scripture. And as you move through this series of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that again and again and again, that man, Jesus is talking about a grade that is perfection that no one can stand up to. There's some examples that are so striking are, you know, if you ever got ticked off at someone, if you ever got angry and frustrated at someone, well, Jesus says, well, that's murder. If you ever kind of had your eyes linger on someone as they walked past, an attractive guy or a girl, and you just lingered for a little bit too long, you thought something that you shouldn't have, well, Jesus says, that's adultery. And Jesus is not some stickler for harsh rules. He's just reacting to the insult that it is that we would turn from God and sin against Him. These thoughts and these perceptions are a lie about His holiness and His perfection. And so when He says that many find that path of destruction, that path to eternal punishment and justice, He's talking about us. But there is hope. We're able to live this blessed life not by our efforts, because our efforts fall short, but because God has made the way. There's only one man who has truly lived this blessed life, and that is Jesus Christ. And friend, we have the opportunity, because of what God has done, to be united with Him in this blessed life that lasts for eternity. For as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For our sake, God made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so this is the great glorious news of the gospel. This is the great hope that we have, knowing how heavy our sin is upon us, how hopeless it is that if we were to try and amass our own righteousness before God with our own hands, is that we have been united with Christ. If only we would repent and believe. If you see, friend, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this world. He came to this world humbling Himself to become a man. He didn't see equality with God as something to be grasped, but He came to be a servant to those that are His. He came and lived this perfect life without sin though he knew what it was to live in this world and to feel that temptation, but never be fully tempted, to never sin, to never respond. He lived the life that we could not live. And yet he went to the cross for us. On that cross, he bore every last piece of the penalty that we're rightfully to receive for our sin. He took it all and died. And to God's great glory, he rose again 3 days later, vindicating that everything that Jesus said was true. Every promise that God has made, every hope that we have in heaven is found in that empty tomb. And so, friend, if you have not turned from this world and the meager things, the pleasures of this world, then I beg you today, consider Jesus Christ, who died in your place and rose from the grave. Turn from the tawdry things of this world and embrace that which is eternal. Embrace this life, which is a life of blessing forever with God. He has received the full penalty for our sin. Turn to him. You need not bring anything. You need not prepare anything. You need not get yourself right. You don't need to read a book. You don't need to think about these things. You don't need to sort yourself out, buy new clothes, clean yourself up. No, he says, come. He says, come. So will you? My Christian brother and sister, we only get one shot at worshiping this God, this great majesty of a God who has rescued us through his Son. We only get one shot at worshiping him in faith. Have you considered that? This life is like a couple of decades and then done. And what joy it is that we will worship him in sight forever. But we got one shot to worship him by faith, and then it will be sight for eternity. And so challenge each other. How have you lived out that faith in him, made decisions that are curious and puzzling to this world, but make so much sense in the face of an empty tomb? What decisions are you making? How are you living your life, this blessed life, united with Christ, puzzling the world, making them wonder, why is it that you have this hope that continues regardless of the season? How is it that your leaf remains green even when the drought and the storms come? Let's not waste this opportunity to trust him, to praise him, to worship him by faith before faith passes and we're with him forever. The time is coming when the end of these two paths will be our reality for eternity. So our task is urgent, our task is joyful, and yet the work is still left to be done. The blessed life is a life with heaven as its end, which means that we have the opportunity to live this life with our foot fully on the gas, because we know that this life has an end in heaven. So let's work and live and praise God with eternity in mind. And so rather than closing our eyes as we did at the start and dreaming of that distant peak of happiness, just bear with me for a moment as I read to you the reality of what it is that we hope for. Not happiness in this world, but joy that's eternal. Let me read to you from Revelation 21 of what heaven looks like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. From the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Friends, mere happiness in this world should not be enough to satisfy. Will not be enough to satisfy. The pleasures of this life are good, but will not fulfill us. God, in his mercy, has given us Christ, the only one to live this blessed life. And in doing so, he has enabled us to be united with him. We are united with Christ in having our lives rooted in God's word, with faithfulness as its fruit, and heaven as our glorious and certain end. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you, Lord, this morning. We praise you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent him to be the man who lives this blessed life. We pray, Lord, for us that we would be deeply rooted in your word, that we would bear fruit in season, that our leaf would remain green. And Lord, please fix our eyes on our eternal end, spurring us on to love and good deeds, worshiping you in this life. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.